Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Come on, let's give God a hand clap of praise. He is worthy. Amen. He is worthy to be praised. Amen. We give honor to the Lord. Amen. For our being here with you today. Thank God for another day that He has given us. We pray the weather cooperate. Amen. We're due for some afternoon storms, but we just thank God for the day. Amen. It truly is the Lord's day. Amen. No matter how you're feeling, no matter what you got going on, amen, we just come to honor God and to give Him praise and to give Him thanks, because He alone is God, and He is God alone. Amen. And He doesn't need us. We need Him. Amen. So we're here today to learn of His word, to sit at His feet, to allow the Spirit to speak to us. He that hath an ear, Jesus is. Let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Amen. So we're just honored to share in God's word with you on another Sunday. You know, as we go through this second year of our church plant, it always hits me that our time together, amen, is never long enough. Amen. I don't know how you feel. You might feel like it's too long, but I believe that it is never long enough to share in God's word with you, no matter how much we get to, amen. I always leave feeling like I wish we could have done more, amen. So just know that God's word is inexhaustible. No matter how deep you go, you can always go deeper, amen. That is what keeps us coming back, amen, is that no matter how deep we go, we'll never get to every single bit. Amen. We'll never get through all of the depth and the richness of God's word. Amen. And that is what gives us a lifetime of learning and beyond. Amen. I believe not only will we learn here, but we will learn in the world to come. Amen. Because though we will take on immortality, you and I will never be as omniscient as God. No matter how immortal we may be, we will never know what God knows. Amen. In its entirety, but we will spend an eternity learning what God knows. Amen. 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 And amen. But thank God for this day and for your presence in our ministry. Thank you for your prayers, your love, your concern for us. We love you. Amen. We're just so honored to have this time. And as I said earlier, it's never long enough, amen, to share in God's word. It's never enough time. Amen. But we have time to study some of God's word. Amen. And we pray that you have been blessed by it so far in our Falling Away series. Amen. That you have come back yet again another Sunday. We don't count it lightly that you come and you listen, that you study God's word with us. We know you could be in a million other places, but we are just grateful in our hearts to God that you come and spend this time with us. Amen. Amen. So we're grateful. Our hearts are full of joy. This week we are back continuing in our series on the Falling Away series. We are still in the parable of the sower, or the parable of the sower and the soils. But we want you to turn first to Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. If you remember last week, we left off at Matthew chapter 13. And we want to get through all three accounts, because we want you to read them all. We don't believe in reading something halfway. Amen. So we're going to read all the accounts. So this next two we're going to read. Amen. But for now, while you're turning to Mark 4 and Luke 8, I'll give some quick announcements. Pray for my grandmother. Amen. She was scheduled to come home, but she did not make it. Just last week, she was getting ready to come home. Amen. She had a COPD flare up, and she had to go back in to the hospital and then go back to the nursing home. Amen. So this Tuesday is the scheduled date for her to come home. Amen. They have a hospital bed they're bringing into the house, and she's coming home. Amen. So we just praise God that even though she had a small flare up, grandmother is doing fine, amen, but she has had pneumonia as well. She has had some asthma issues. Grandma is 82 years old and will soon be 83. And Grandma is moving up in age. Amen. And so I don't count lightly the time that I have with her, because I can tell you, no matter what else you're doing in your life, whether it be work, your husband, your wife, your children, amen, when the matriarch and the patriarch of your family pass away, amen, there will be a void that you will never fill. Every relative is special in their own way. God gives them, they're all gifts from a good God. And, you know, we have to cherish the time that we have with them. Amen. So whether it be calling them, going by the nursing home to see them, buying them a bag of groceries, driving them out for the day to get them out the house. Amen. There's something we can be doing to honor our loved ones who are far older than us. Amen. And, the godly, and especially those who have a godly example. Amen. We should honor them and cherish them. Amen. For their wisdom and their love and their guidance and what counsel they can give us. Amen. Because God didn't give them to us forever. We only have them for a little while. God doesn't give them to us. He loans them to us. He leases them to us. Amen. And while the lease is there, we get to have time. But one day, God is going to pull the lease. Amen. And one day, they are going to be taken from us. And one day, we are going to be taken from our loved ones. Amen. So that's the way that the cycle goes. But say a prayer for grandmother. Keep praying for her. Amen. That God will continue to heal her. I have a quick request for me today. Pray for your pastor. Amen. Pastor DM is having a bit of arthritis pain in her jaw. It is, the last few days have been stormy here. And whenever it gets stormy repeatedly, I start having arthritis show up in the limbs, whether it be the back or the shoulders or the ankles or the leg or the foot or whatever. We start having some measure of arthritis pain. So just say a prayer for me, amen, as I teach. I've had a little arthritis pain already preparing to come on the air. So pray for me. If the Lord be with me, amen, we're going to get through his word today. But yes, we are having a bit of arthritis pain in my tooth, amen, in my gums, amen. So just say a prayer for me. I've been having to apply ice and turn off the air and stuff the last few days and turn on the heat and things like that. And those things help. Amen. But it's jumping pain. It jumps from the jaw to the teeth or the tooth back to the jaw. You know what I mean? It's jumping pain. And that's what my arthritis pain does. It'll jump from one shoulder to another. Amen. Some of you out there are not spring chickens. You're like me. Amen. And you know what that arthritis pain is like. And for those of you who don't, pray for those who have it and pray that you never get it. Amen. But we just honor God that even though we are somewhat down in body, amen, we are up in spirit. We are strong in the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen, amen, amen. Those are all my announcements. Love one another. Help one another along the way. And then your living will not be in vain. Amen. In the Lord. So at this point, we're going to go ahead and you should be at Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. Amen. And we're going to go ahead and get into both of those texts. Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. I want you to continue praying for me. Amen. Like I said, I've got this ache in my jaw. So just say a prayer for me, amen. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower, right? And what we've been talking about is the sower sows the seed, and the seed goes into different types of soil. There are four different types, right? We talked about the first type falls along the wayside, and the birds eat it up, right? And then we talk about the soil that falls on stony places and it comes up, but the crop doesn't have roots on it. And so because there's no root, the sun comes out and scorches it and then it withers away. Then there's the soil, that the seed that goes among the thorns and the thistles, and it is choked up and it yields no fruit. And then there is the seed that goes on good fertile ground and it reaps a crop, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Amen. And so that is where we are. Jesus is explaining the parable. That is what we've been talking about from Matthew 13. Jesus explains the parable, and of particular interest to us has been the rocky soil believer or the stony ground believer. That person is the one who they hear the word and they immediately receive it with joy. But when persecution or tribulation arises because of the word, amen, which tells you they are a believer, they do what? They fall away. And the stony ground believer or the rocky soil believer is our concern in studying falling away, because as we've been talking about with Calvinism, Calvinism teaches you that it is impossible for anyone who comes to faith to fall away, that it just cannot happen. Well, it does, because how else do you account for the stony ground believer or the rocky soil believer that receives the word immediately with joy? They receive the word with joy. Now, they receive it. They don't just hear the word. They hear the word and they receive it. Okay? And they believe for a time, or they endure for a time. Now, if they're enduring, what else could they be enduring except enduring the Christian race? That assumes then that this person is a Christian, not that they're an unbeliever. An unbeliever doesn't endure the race because they never got in it to start with. You know, it's like arguing that someone who never entered the race is in the race. Well, they can't be. The only people that are running the race are the people that have registered for the race. And so if they're enduring the race even for a time, even if it's a temporary endurance, they can only be in the race if they entered into it. That means that the rocky soil or the stony ground believer really is saved. Amen. So Calvinism has great explaining to do with these soils. They don't do much talking about this. John Calvin does comment on this, and we're going to get into some of his quote today so that you can see what he has to say about these soils, about these different grounds, right, that the seed falls on. But let's go now to Mark chapter 4. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. All right, Mark chapter 4. We are here in part 2 of our Divine Initiative, Human Response. Amen. So we're in part 2. But today we are in Mark chapter 4, verses 3 through 9. And then we're going to go to verses 13 through 20. Amen. Mark chapter 4, verses 3 through 9 and 13 through 20. All right, 3 through 9 and 13 through 20. Make a mental note to mark those, and we're going to read them now, okay? Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 3. And Jesus, of course, is teaching. And he says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now here our Lord goes into the explanation in verse 13 of just what the parable means. All right. Verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Jesus is like, if you don't get this one, how will you get the others? So when we're studying our Fallen Away series, please understand that getting this parable is important to getting a lot of the other ones right. Because if you don't understand this one, you're going to miss a lot of the others. I can promise you, you're going to miss them. One of the examples I can give you is the five wise and five foolish virgins. Amen. Which we are going to cover next week, in fact. We are going to cover the five wise and the five foolish virgins. Amen. And this parable that we're covering next week is going to pertain to what we've done the last 2 weeks, this week and last week. Amen. So if you don't get this parable, if you can't figure out where this rocky soil believer or this stony ground individual is, you will miss the meaning of these other parables. So Jesus is right. If you can't get this one, how do you understand all of them? The sower sows the word, verse 14. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. This is the seed that falls by the wayside. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So they hear the word, but Satan snatches it out of their hearts. Remember Matthew says in Matthew 13, so that they can't believe and be saved, because if the word stays in their hearts, they can actually believe and be saved. Satan snatches the word that was sown. So the word is sown in their hearts. Please understand that it's not that the word doesn't take effect. The word does what God accomplishes it to do. It is sown in their hearts. But the problem is their reception to it. That Satan, as we read in Matthew 13, that many of them don't understand the word. And so the word is snatched by Satan from their hearts because they don't understand it. But the word is sown. It's just they don't understand. And as we read last week, why don't they understand? Because they've shut up their eyes. They've stopped up their ears. Jesus says the crowd did this, else I would heal them. They would turn to me and I would heal them. The reason why they don't understand is because they don't want to understand. Okay, God is not Calvinist. He's not selecting some and condemning others. He's simply saying, well, the word is sown. So the word does what it's supposed to do. But they don't choose to understand it. They choose not to. And so while the word does what it intends to do, it could save them if they'd only turn to it and be saved. But they won't turn and be saved. They've rejected it. And so Satan comes and snatches what was sown. If the word weren't effective, it wouldn't be sown in their hearts. Please understand, the word always is sown, but the response to it decides whether it is cultivated or not. See, the farmer has to sow the seed. The seed is always sown. But guess what? Once you sow the seed, what do you have to do? You have to cultivate it. You have to work the ground. You have to put fertilizer. You have to put things that are going to help that seed grow. Else it's going to die. And that's the responsibility that we all have when we hear the gospel, amen, is that we take what God has sown in our hearts and that we cultivate it, amen, that we do something with it. But when we don't and we reject it, like those whose seed falls on the wayside, Satan comes and snatches the word. Isn't that something? He snatches it. He doesn't give it time to be cultivated, because if he did, these individuals we're talking about would be saved. Isn't that something? Satan doesn't even want you and me to be saved. He doesn't want our loved ones to be saved. Isn't that something? Even in the salvation process, even in the preaching of the gospel, when the Spirit is at work convicting men and women of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, there is Satan trying to stop folks from getting saved. Amen. If you've ever heard people in church sing, you know, Satan's on my track and he's trying to turn me back. That's not a mistake song, folks. That's legit. Okay. Satan is fighting even in the salvation process. Satan is there. He doesn't even want you to hear the word. He don't even want the word sown in your heart, because he's afraid if it's sown, you might actually get saved. I'm telling you, if you're listening to this today, you're here by divine appointment. You're not here by mistake. Amen. God wants you to understand this is what's going on when the word is preached. Amen. People are not making Satan up. He's not some guy with some horns and a pitchfork that you see in the movies on TV shows. Satan is real. He's a real spirit being. And he wants to deter you from getting saved. He wants to turn you and me away from Christ and away from the gospel, and he'll do whatever it takes. He doesn't care if it's in the gospel preaching. He'll be in the church stopping people from getting saved. Whatever it takes, Satan will go the last mile to destroy the life of a person who could be saved. Now you know why you should pray hard over those who hear the word. Now you know why you should pray for those who are unbelievers and pray for them twice as hard. Amen. It's because if they are being deceived, Satan is the one deceiving them. Satan is real, folks. He's not imaginary. And he's here when the gospel is preached. He's sitting in the church. He might be three pews from you, but he's in the church trying to turn somebody away from hearing the gospel. Because the last thing he wants them to do is become a soldier in the army of the Lord. And when you get in the army, guess what? He'll keep attacking you. That is why Paul says in Ephesians 6, and I'm going to repeat it until all the world gets it, amen, put on the whole armor of God so that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. That is why God gives us the armor. Amen. It is our divine empowerment against Satan's devices. No mistake. No mistake that we need the armor. Amen. No mistake that we need the armor. So Satan comes for this wayside seed and he takes away the word that was sown in their hearts, so that they can't be saved. You had a message that I had to respond to quickly. Okay. Verse 16. So we've seen the wayside seed, right? The birds eat it up in Matthew 13. It's never cultivated. Before it can even, you know, start going into the ground, it's eaten up by the birds. It's snatched away by Satan. Verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, people will say, well, they have no root, so they weren't firm in their faith. Yeah, but does that mean because they weren't firm in their faith, they never had any faith? Think back to when you and I came to the Lord. Think back to your conversion experience when you came to Christ. Did you come to Christ understanding that life with the Lord and salvation involves persecution? Did you know all that you know now? No, I asked the person this. When I was at seminary, I said to Cameron, I said, you know, Cameron, when you came to the Lord, did you know what you know now? No, he said. I said, did you know about persecution and suffering? He said, no. I said, well, then why do you assume that the next believer is going to know those things when they first come to the Lord? They're a babe in Christ. The only thing they know is that I'm coming to Jesus because I can go to hell if I die, and I don't want to go to hell. You know what? It's like a little child. The best way to train that little child is to let them know there are consequences for their actions. There's punishment for their sin, for their wrongdoing, right? So when they come to you, what's the way that you train them growing up? When they're a little child, how do you train them? You get a switch. You pat their hand. You tap their hand if they do something bad, right? That's the way you show them that it hurts when you do what is bad. Right. And so if you don't want to hurt, then you don't do what is bad. Now, as they get older, the punishment is different. Amen. But it's designed to teach them. And so everybody starts off as a babe. When they come to Christ, they're a baby. What do they know? They don't know anything but the consequences of a baby. They know that if I do this, I'm going to go to hell and I don't want to go to hell. That's the first step. They realize that hell is real and they don't want to go there. And they realize if I don't have Jesus, I'm going. But as they stay in the faith, as they stay in the race, amen, they can grow in the knowledge of God and they can learn that perfect love casts out fear. And so because I'm in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, and because I have the love of God, amen, there is no fear. There is no fear of hell because I'm walking with the Lord. Oh, hell is still real. Don't get me wrong. Hell is still real. And just like Jesus asked his disciples in John 6, you and I can still turn back. But guess what? Because of God's love, because we walked hand in hand with the Lord, we don't want to go back. We like Peter. To whom shall we go? You, Lord, have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Where are we going to go? And the longer you stay with the Lord, you say, well, where am I going? Where can I go but to the Lord? Amen. And that's how that babe in Christ is going to grow. Amen. But we've got to give them time. Stop demanding things of believers. Of baby believers. We don't demand of mature believers. Stop putting yokes on them to be so much better in the faith and have so many finer points of theology worked out that we don't. If we, the veterans in the faith, aren't willing to work through our theology, don't start bashing them about theirs. When you and I came to the faith, we came with one thing and we knew one thing only. That was that Jesus is Lord and I got to accept Jesus to be saved. And guess what else we knew? That hell is real and I don't want to go to hell. Okay, don't expect any different of these baby believers coming up today. They're going to know the same things. Amen. Allow them time in the faith to mature and to grow. Invest in their lives. Teach the word to them. Preach the word to them. Talk to them about scripture. Amen. Get them involved in things that are going to mature them in the faith. But don't come in. Don't bring them into the church expecting they are going to know so much and be so much and have so much strength. They're babes in Christ. Do you expect a baby to walk like you do a 15-year-old? Of course not. Well, then why do we expect our babes in Christ to be 15-year-old veterans in Christ? We have such higher expectations of them than we did of ourselves. And we don't doubt our salvation, so why do we doubt theirs? This rocky soil and stony ground believer, we spend so much time doubting whether this person was saved or not. But if you read Mark chapter 4, here we go in verse 17, it says that they endure only for a time. Then it says, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake. What does it mean, tribulation and persecution come for the word's sake? It means that the word proves reliable. Now, what does it mean that tribulation and persecution arise for the word's sake? What does it mean for the word's sake? It means because the word of God is the word of God. Amen. And it says that all who are in Christ Jesus, all who are saved, shall suffer persecution. The word of God is working in the life of this person, this stony ground or this rocky soil believer. This is another example, another piece of evidence that proves this individual is saved. Now, real quickly, I want you to go with me in another place in scripture. Go with me to another passage of scripture. Amen. And give me a minute to find this. Give me a minute to find it. Give me a minute to find it. Amen. I could just tell you this and I can tell you what it says. But what I'm going to do today is I'm actually going to show it to you in scripture. Amen. So that you can know it for yourself, because I want you to study the word for yourself. Amen. And know the word of God for yourself and not just listen to me and just believe it because Pastor DM tells you. Amen. But believe it because you know it for yourself. All right, go with me to 2 Timothy 3:12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Now, in verse 10, Paul says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us that those who are in Christ will suffer persecution. Paul says, I'm not the only one that will suffer persecution. I'm not the first, nor will I be the last. And he's right, because we suffer persecution and tribulation. And this seed that is on stony ground, it says persecution and tribulation come because of the word's sake. What word is that? The word of God. Because the word of God is working in that person's life, they suffer tribulation. They suffer persecution as a child of God, as someone who's saved, as a Christian. And so because that tribulation and that persecution come, that person endures for a time. It says after this comes, immediately they stumble. So they didn't have a lot of faith. Well, they didn't. But remember that time for a time, we don't know what that time is. Some people think it's just they're there 3 months or 3 years. They might be there 30 years. We don't know what the time is. We just know that they stumble when they're really hit with persecution. You know, and again, you can be in the Lord 20 years and not really know what persecution and tribulation are, and then get hit hard one day and it just knock you down forever. It happens to people. It happens to Christians. So the word's sake, the word is at work in the life of a person who believes. It's not at work in the life of an unbeliever. An unbeliever ain't going to suffer persecution and tribulation. They're not going to suffer it because they're not saved. They don't fight the flesh. They give in to the flesh. They do whatever their flesh tells them to do. Amen. And so this stony ground believer is saved. They receive the word with joy, and they endure for a time, and they face tribulation and persecution because of the word's sake. Verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now I've got commentary to read on John Calvin, but what I first want us to do is get through the end of the parable, okay? So this seed sown among thorns, they hear the word, but they're distracted. It says the cares of the world, cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. They are caught up in the riches of this world. They are caught up in the cares of life, in just the everyday flow of life, the desire to have wealth and the desire for other things, power, fortune, fame, recognition, celebrity status, women, cars, you name it. And as a result, this seed never bears any fruit. Doesn't become fruitful because the seed is choked before it can actually go in the ground and bear any fruit. This is kind of like the one who doesn't understand it. But the difference is this thorn and thistle seed actually does understand it. They are just distracted. Okay. So there you go. They understand it. But so you can think to yourself, well, it's understandable if somebody doesn't understand the word, why they can't receive it. But what would you do with a person who does understand the word, but still chooses to be distracted? So if Calvinism is right, then those who understand the word should be the ones who automatically go on and bear fruit. But the thorn and thistle seed doesn't do that. It hears the word. It even understands it. But it's distracted by other things, things of the world. It chooses to live in the world rather than heed the message of the gospel. And so there you go. Another case in point that Calvinism just isn't true. Verse 20, but these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word accept it and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Okay, so we've read the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. Now, John Calvin, we've been talking about Calvinism and John Calvin. who is the founder of it. We've been talking about how it endorses a view known as eternal security. That is the view that God picks those he wants to be saved, and those individuals will go on to eternal life. They will endure to the end, and they will be saved, and it is impossible for them to fall away. But if the stony ground believer exists, then it's not impossible. It's possible for someone who believes to then fall away. In other words, not every believer's faith takes firm root. Remember, the trials are to test the measure of your faith. And some people's faith is not strong. Well, when you are a babe in Christ, your faith isn't but so strong, regardless of what you tell yourself, right? And so Satan likes to pluck those that are most weak, the weakest. He goes after the babes because if he can get you, remember we've read in this parable, in the parable of the sower, that he tries to even snatch the word away so you won't even believe on it. So it's like he fights you as the gospel is preached. He fights your conviction. And then when you get saved as a babe in Christ, he fights you so that you'll fall away. He attacks at every turn, folks. And if he can get the babes, he can stop them from maturing. Because guess what? Satan knows a thing or two about your future. He doesn't know everything, but he knows some things. And he knows if I can stop them from growing in the faith, then that's one less soldier God has. And he'll do everything to stop it. Some of you have had to fight all week just to listen to this record because he doesn't even want you listening to this. He is afraid of what happens if you hear the word. He is afraid of what happens if your unbelieving loved one hears the word. He doesn't want you to hear the word and be saved. He wants you to resist because the more he can distract you, just like this thorny seed, the more he can distract you with the cares of life, he doesn't have to worry about you because he's got you. If he can distract you long enough, he's got you. And a thorny seed is distracted. Here's the word, but it's too concerned with life. Never bears any fruit. So I want to take time to read a little bit of what John Calvin says about this stony ground believer or this rocky soil believer. As much as I've been talking about Calvinism, I just thought it would be important because I want you to understand what John Calvin says about it. And I recommend that you go back and you actually listen to this more than once. Okay. If you're taking notes, please go back and rewind and jot down these quotes, right? Or these words that Calvin says, because this is very, very important. In Calvin's commentaries on this parable, on the stony ground believer, Calvin writes the following in his commentaries. He says, this class differs from the former, for temporary faith, being a sort of vegetation of the seed, promises at first some fruit. In other words, there's a promise at first, this believer will bear fruit. But their hearts are not so properly and thoroughly subdued as to have the softness necessary for their continued nourishment. We see too many of this class in our own day who eagerly embrace the gospel and shortly afterwards fall off, for they have not the lively affection that is necessary to give them firmness and perseverance. He says that they start out, there's a promise of bearing fruit, but they quickly fall off. Then listen to this. He's talking about here now when there are persecution and tribulation arise on account of the word. And this is what he says. By way of example, Christ says that such persons are made uneasy by the offense of the cross. And certainly as the heat of the sun discovers the barrenness of the soil, so persecution and the cross lay open the vanity of those who are slightly influenced by I know not what desire, but are not actually moved by earnest feelings of piety. In other words, he says, they don't have true devotion. This is where Calvinism comes in. Such persons, according to Matthew and Mark, are temporary, not only because having professed for a time that they are the disciples of Christ, they afterwards fall away through temptation, but because they imagine that they have true faith. Now, did you catch that? They imagine that they have true faith. What he says here is that they believe that they have true faith, but you know the end of that, but they don't, right? Calvin says they imagine that they have true faith. Now, this is where Calvinism comes in. This is what Calvinism says, that if God really does regenerate you, he saves you, then it is impossible for you to fall away. You will be eternally secure. Hence, that's where eternal security comes in. But in Calvinism, it's only for the elect. It's only for those that God has selected. And if he hasn't chosen you, then you can fall away because you were never saved to begin with. All right. That's where all this language comes from. Now, listen to this further. First, he says that these stony ground believers imagine they have true faith. Okay, so receiving the word with joy and other things don't count for real salvation. Okay, well, now Calvin's got some explaining to do. Let's read him a little further. According to Luke, Christ says that they believe for a time because that honor which they render to the gospel resembles faith. Notice he says it resembles faith. At the same time, we ought to learn that they are not truly regenerated by the incorruptible seed which never fadeth, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:4, for he says that these words of Isaiah, the word of God endureth forever, Isaiah 40:8, 1 Peter 1:25, are fulfilled in the hearts of believers, in whom the truth of God once fixed never passes away, but retains its vigor to the end. So he says that because they imagine they have faith, but because their faith does not remain, they are not truly regenerate. In other words, they were not truly saved. He says that the truth of God never passes away, so the word should never leave their hearts. This is what Calvin is saying. But then listen to this. He says all that says, well, they're not saved. What they have, they imagine they have true faith, but they don't. But then listen to this. He says, still, those persons who take delight in the word of God and cherish some reverence for it do in some manner believe, for they are widely different from unbelievers who give no credit to God when he speaks or who reject his word. In a word, let us learn none are partakers of true faith except those who are scaled with the spirit of adoption and who sincerely call on God as their Father. And as that spirit is never extinguished, so it is impossible that the faith which he has once engraven on the hearts of the godly shall pass away or be destroyed. Calvin writes in his true form when he says, well, they imagine they have faith and what they have resembles faith. He says, but still they believe because they're not like unbelievers who reject his word. But then he says, only those in whom it remains are truly saved. So he wavers. He goes from saying, well, they think they have true faith, but they don't, to, well, but they do believe in some sense, but they're not truly saved. So he goes from one position back to the other and then back to his formal position. Now, can you imagine John Calvin wrote this in his Calvin's commentaries? Now, isn't that interesting? For a Calvinist, he doesn't sound very sure of himself. For a believer of Calvinism, for a believer in eternal security, he doesn't sound very sure of himself. He doesn't quite know what to do with this stony ground believer. Let's go back into Mark 4. He doesn't know what to do with this believer, and it's funny that he doesn't, because if he doesn't know how to deal with this believer, that means that his view is incorrect, and very grossly so. First of all, go to Mark 4:16. They hear the word and they receive it. Is that not what people do when they get saved? Yes. Verse 17, they endure for a time. Look at the end of verse 17. When tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake. Now, if persecution and tribulation are arising for the word's sake, how can Calvin say this person never had true faith? If they never had true faith, the word would never work in their lives the way that it does. So Jesus' words alone condemned John Calvin's view that this individual was never saved. And the reason why, folks, they don't want you to believe this Stony Ground believer is really saved is because they don't want you to face this simple truth. You know what it is? If this true believer in Mark 4 can fall away from faith, then so can you and me. We're vulnerable. And they don't want to make Christians believe that they are vulnerable to Satan's devices. Well, we're already vulnerable. God already knows that. That's why he gave us the whole armor to put on. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the spirit, the shield of faith. That's why we have the armor. Because God knows just how vulnerable we are. But Calvinism wants to tell you, you're invincible. Nothing on earth Satan does can ever snatch you out of God's hand. Nothing. Really. Well, then why is this genuine believer falling away? Because of tribulation and persecution. See, when people say, they quote Romans 8, and they say, well, nothing shall separate you from the love of God. They forget a phrase at the end of that. The love of God, which is in, that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from Jesus. As long as you have faith in him, by faith you stand with Christ. If your faith is holding on to Jesus, you are still holding on. The only thing that can separate you from Christ is unbelief. And if you choose to turn your back on God, then you separate yourself. But as long as you stay by faith, by grace through faith, you hang on to Jesus. People quote Romans 8, but when they do, they take it out of context. I wish that they would actually quote scripture with understanding. And unfortunately, they don't. Because eternal security has gotten the better of us. We just assume it to be true. We don't read scripture to determine that it isn't. We just assume that it is. But for the first 600 years of church history, no one taught eternal security. No one bought it. Now, what does that tell you? Not even Jesus and the disciples taught it. Okay, now that's a problem. Because the church is espousing something that is the exact opposite of what Jesus taught. I don't know about you, but if that's not the ringing definition of unbiblical, I don't know what is. Go with me to Luke 8. Go with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I'm sorry, I just had to close a door there. Forgive me. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and we're going to go from verses 4 to 8 and 11 to 15. All right, Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 8 and verses 11 through 15. Luke 8, verses 4 through 8, and verses 11 through 15. And it reads, "And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay? So we're sowing the seed, and the seeds fall on different soils. Right? And out of the four, only one yields a crop. Out of the four. Okay? So if the goal of the Christian life is to bear fruit, what Jesus is telling us in this parable is only one out of every four Christians are going to bear fruit. That's not a very large number. In fact, that should scare us. Amen. That should scare us to think that of all those, of all people who hear the word, that is, not just believers, but of all people who hear the word, only some are going to endure to the end to be saved. Only some are going to persevere. Not all are going to. Not all going to. And you don't have to leave the church to fall out of the faith, to fall away from faith. You can go to church every day and it be routine, and you have long left God years ago. Amen. So because you stay in church, that doesn't mean that you're still with the Lord. Staying with the church and staying with Christ are two different things. Amen. The church is a building with people in it, but Christ is a different matter. Amen. And you can stay with the church because they offer backyard barbecues, but that doesn't mean you're staying with Jesus. Are you staying with Jesus? That's the question that you ought to be asking yourself and answering every day. Am I with the Lord? Am I staying with Christ? As the songs, as our doctrine songs say, are you to the place where you're saying, I shall not be moved? I shall not be moved from the hope of the gospel. That's what we should be asking ourselves. All right, now Luke 8:11-15, all right? We're going to go through this. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And notice this soil, they believe for a while, and then they fall away in time of temptation. Now, they believe for a while. Well, scripture doesn't really tell us that belief, that there's a belief that leads to salvation, and there's a belief that doesn't lead to salvation. What scripture says is, if you believe in Jesus, you are saved. If you believe he is the Son of God, you are saved. If you hear the word of God, the gospel, and you believe in Jesus, you are saved. There's no like grades of belief. One belief is saved and another belief is not. And that's what Calvinism wants to create, a dichotomy, a division of belief. This is salvific belief, and this over here is non-salvific belief. But that is not what scripture paints. Belief in Jesus is belief in Jesus is belief in Jesus. And if this stony ground receives the word with joy and believes on Jesus, they are saved. They're just as saved as anyone else. Amen. So Calvinism has real problems because, as I just read to you, John Calvin says, well, they imagine they have faith. In other words, he's saying, well, they think they have faith, but they don't. They think they have something real, but they don't. Well, who is John Calvin to know that what they have isn't real? I mean, when they get saved, how can you tell the stony ground believer apart from any other believer? How do you know? You don't know. You have to assume with optimism that that person is saved. So then why would we assume they're saved at that point? But then when we come to the text, now all of a sudden it's imaginary. Oh, they imagine they're saved. Oh, they have some faith, but they imagine it's real and it isn't. There's no such thing as fake faith and real faith. There's just faith. Okay, because if it's fake, it's non-existent. Doesn't exist. Amen. Nobody fake believes in Jesus. They either believe or they don't. They fall away in time of temptation. Luke 8:13. So why do they fall away? Because their temptation is too difficult to withstand. Might it be that this stony ground believer falls away because they realize just how hard it is to follow Jesus. It's not as easy as it sounds. It's not as easy as people think it is. It's not a bed of roses all the time. You know, it really should make us think that some of those who fall away, some of the apostates who fall away from the faith, actually were more serious about their faith than some of us that are with the Lord. Because they got to a place where they had to choose God or their flesh, God or their wealth, and they made a choice. Yes, they made the wrong choice. They chose to abandon God and give up God. That was the worst choice they could have ever made. But you know what? They realized that they had to make a choice. Do you know that unbelievers don't ever get to that point where they know they have a choice? Only believers do. Only believers growing in the Word of God know that they have a choice, folks. If you don't ever grow in grace and knowledge in our Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know that there is a choice to be made. So John Calvin, as we've seen in his commentaries, is flat wrong about them imagining that they have faith. No, faith is faith is faith. If we are not saved by works, but we are saved by faith, God saves us. He saves us. The person that cries out on their deathbed at the last hour, God will save them. Because faith is faith is faith. God doesn't say your faith has to be 3 years long, else I'm not going to save you. God doesn't reject people on their deathbed. If they cry out to him, they can be within an inch of an hour of losing their lives. And if they cry out to God to save them, his grace will cover them. Because you know what, folks? We are saved by grace and not by our own works. Not by our merit. No matter how devout you are as a Christian, no matter how many good works you do, your good works cannot save you. The only reason why your good works mean anything toward God is because you've been covered by the blood of the Lamb, who is Jesus. You are saved, folks, and that is what matters to God. And we can only do good works because we are created in Christ Jesus for that purpose. Not because of ourselves. So let me tell you something. When that person comes to God, they haven't done any work a day in their lives for God. But let me tell you something. If they come and say, I believe, and they're sincere, God saves them. And only God can judge the heart of a man. For Calvin to say they imagine they have faith, but they don't, is a very haughty statement that is just untrue. It's a statement, though, that's made by somebody who thinks they have omniscience. So John Calvin thinks he's omniscient. Calvinists, when they say, well, somebody, they look like they have real faith, but they don't, they're masquerading. Well, in order for you to know they're masquerading, you have to be omniscient. Because only God is the one who knows whether somebody's masquerading or not. You and I are not given the gift of judging other souls. Amen. We can't judge because we got too much wrong with ourselves. Calvin is wrong to say they are not saved. They suffer tribulation and persecution because of the word's sake. They believe for a while and then they fall away due to temptation. Their temptation gets the better of them. Guess what? They can only fall away if they were in the faith. I've said this analogy before, but I'll say it again. How can you fall out of the treehouse if you were never in the treehouse to begin with? You can't. How can you be disqualified from a race if you were never registered in the race to begin with? You can't. So those who fall away, they have to be in the faith. Because if they're not, what are they falling away from? And don't go say the church. Nowhere in these texts is the church there. Nowhere. They're not falling away from the church when they become unbelievers again. They're falling away from the gospel, the word that is sown. Luke 8 is also a very good passage, as we've just seen. Amen. It tells us about the different soils, and it tells us why they fall away. I could go on. I could continue talking about John Calvin and Calvinism and the word and what it says about the parable of the sower, but I want you to understand that these passages on the parable of the sower show us that of all the soils, of all the soils, there is one that should fascinate us, and that is the rocky soil or the stony ground believer. This is the believer that poses problems to Calvinism, as we've seen in Calvin's commentaries today. One minute he's saying they imagine they have faith. The next minute he's saying, well, they do believe, but then he goes back to, well, your faith can never falter. See, he's flipping back and forth, but because if they really do believe, then they are believers. Point blank, plain and simple. And yet Calvin says, well, they believe, but it's not a belief. It's not a salvific belief. It's not a salvific faith. Yes, it is. Faith is faith, folks. Calvin is making a distinction there, a false distinction, a non-existent one. In the eyes of God, to believe is to believe is to believe. Remember, whenever Jesus condemned people in Scripture, the Gospels say he knew those who did not believe. Okay, so there are only two types of people in the world in the end that will stand before God. Those who believed to the end and those who disbelieved until the end. And so, yes, the stony ground believer is a temporary believer. They're a temporary Christian. They're not saved and endure to the end. No. But the problem with Calvinism is it says this believer doesn't exist. Either you are saved and you will endure to the end, or you were never saved and you will not endure to the end. Now, this believer poses problems. Because they were once saved. They received the word with joy. And they suffer persecution because of the word's sake. But they stumble. This stony ground believer doesn't fit the once saved, always saved pattern that they give people. This mantra, this motto that they've come up with, right? OSAS. This stony ground believer pretty much smashes and dismantles once saved, always saved. Because this stony ground believer shows you can be once saved and yet not be always saved. Something to think about in our Falling Away series, amen. God's word is there to challenge our understanding. And what I want to lift up to you is Calvinism is averse to what Scripture actually says about the salvation of individuals. Might it be that if Calvin got that wrong, he got all the other parables wrong too? Perhaps. Calvinists today get it wrong because they don't understand that in the five wise and five foolish virgins, the parable we're going to cover next week, that all of those people were virgins. They were all dressed in white. They were all ready to meet the bridegroom. The kingdom of heaven is how it begins. Not the kingdom of the world, but the kingdom of heaven. They were all preparing to go home to be with Jesus, but not all of them go. Some had an expectation that was unfulfilled because they were foolish. What does foolish look like? What does it mean to be a foolish believer? We're going to get into that next week. But I just want to leave you with that. Amen. Leave that with you so that you understand what we're getting into. But we've studied the parable of the sower. Amen. And I pray you have been blessed by that. Look over it. Study it this week. Amen. Write into the church and let us know if God has given you a new understanding about it. Amen. If there are reservations you have, if there's some questions you have for us, please feel free to write in. I am Pastor DM. I would love to talk with you. Amen. But we just thank God for your presence with us, and we are going to pray for you. Amen. And then we're going to let you go. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this parable. God, we thank you for teaching us in your word about these four different types of soil. And Lord, as we persevere, we realize, Father, that we could be that stony ground or rocky soil believer. Some of us are just hanging on by a thread, and we realize that that could be us, but for the grace of God. So Lord, we ask now that you would renew our faith, strengthen our faith, build us up, Lord, so we can continue to persevere, because you told us that we must endure to the end if we want to be saved. God, as we pray for ourselves, we pray for those who are babes in the faith, those whose faith is small, because as babes, their faith is weak, that God, you would build them up and make them strong and strengthen their faith. God, that they would make up their minds. They would have a made up mind to hold on, Lord, and hold out until you come again. God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that your spirit has taught us, Lord. We ask you would bless us as we go our separate ways. God, you would bless this week, that it would be productive, it would be profitable unto you, Lord, that our lives would bring glory to you in all that we say and do. We thank you for this time. We ask your grace and your spirit be with us as we go, and that your spirit at the appointed time would bring us back again. We thank you for this time, and we ask it all in the name of the one who died for us, in the name of the one who rose for us, and in the name of the one who's coming again for us, your son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to say the benediction and let you go. Now may the love and the grace and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. And all of God's people say amen, amen, and amen. We love you. We thank God for you. And we'll see you again next week.